Hi, I'm Frank, and I'm the pastor of Real Life Church in beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. My life wasn't always like this. Years ago, I was a hard-living, unsaved young archaeologist living in Jerusalem, Israel. Everything was going well for me, and I was very successful, but unhappy and unfulfilled on the inside. Here I was, excavating the Bible, specifically palaces and fortresses of King Herod the Great. I was walking in the footsteps of Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. However, everything changed the day I asked the Lord into my life. And now, I invite you to go on the journey with me as we study the Word of God with insight and revelation drawn from the years that I spent as an archaeologist in Israel. Welcome to Real Life Radio, where we apply God's Word to our real lives.
The message is content by faith. When we're talking about contentment, we're not talking about resignation. We're not saying, well, I'm resigned to what I have. I'm resigned to my lifestyle. I'm resigned to the circumstances of my life, because circumstances change. God's word never changes. Circumstances change. Let's say you have some sort of a debilitating disease. You're not going to resign yourself to that. The world does that. In my Bible, the word of God says that Jesus took our sickness and disease, and by his wounds we are made whole. So we are going to not be content with the sickness, but we are going to strive for the healing. The word of God says, I am the Lord, thy God, thy healer. It says elsewhere, he sent his word and healed us and delivered us from all destruction. So we are going to not resign ourselves to that, but we are going to believe for better. When we talk about content, we're not talking about consumed. To be content is not to be consumed with want, with desire. We live in a consumer society. All advertising is based on consumerism. Our economy is based on consumerism. You know, people are taught, instructed, and raised to never have enough. They constantly want the next. I'm an investor in Apple. I've been an investor in Apple for 30 years, so I'm not going to say don't do it. But don't you think it's interesting that every January, Apple comes out with a new phone, a new model phone, and there are people that every single year have to go out and buy the latest model? That is consumerism. That is not contentment, but consumerism. Of course, if you're in that category, go ahead and buy it, because every time you buy it, I get richer, and that's fine with me. But that's not what we're talking about in contentment. When we talk about contentment, one word you might want to use is confident. Confident. Let's look at it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, literally, if you look at that in the Greek, it's a little bit different. It's pretty much the same. But content means satisfied, self-sufficient, or independent. Satisfied, self-sufficient, or independent. And literally, what the Apostle Paul is saying, I have learned how to be independent of the circumstances around me. I have learned how to be satisfied in spite of the circumstances around me, which means that I have learned to be content by faith. Now, I'm extrapolating. I've learned to be content by faith. Why? Contentment is not being complacent. Faith is not complacent. Faith is not, oh, well, this must be the will of God. Well, do you see it in the Word of God? If it's not the Word of God, it's not the will of God. And so, no, it's not God bringing tragedy. It's not God trying to see how far he can go with you before you snap and break. The enemy is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, the Lord has a greater amount of confidence, I believe, in us than we have in ourselves. He knows that we can overcome. He knows that we are strong in his might. And he knows that we will not break. So he allows certain levels of temptation, certain levels of things going on in our lives, because he's already told us we have weapons, we're armed, our weapons are mighty, our weapons are stronger, enemies under our feet, we can cast out devils, we can tear down the gates of hell. He already knows, he said all that. It's a matter of us believing it, trusting in that, so we're not complacent, we're confident. Confident. Now, in order to really demonstrate this, I want to take a couple examples out of the life of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to be reading these not from my King James, but from my contemporary English version. I'm going to go to Acts 21 and Acts 27. In Acts 21, I'm going to read several different places, but I'll start in verse 30. Acts 21, verse 30. Let's set the scene. The Apostle Paul is in the temple in Jerusalem. And he has been away for some time preaching. And now he's back in Jerusalem. Verse 30, the whole city was in an uproar. The people turned into a mob. This was not unusual in the temple area. If you remember, I told you that the temple, huge, built by Herod, and one corner of it, he built a fortress. It was called Antonia, after Mark Antony. He named it after Mark Antony. The Antonia fortress was where the Roman soldiers would be, especially during festivals. Why? Because any activity, any mob activity, any riots, anti-Rome, anti-Herod, anti-anything, would start in the temple. They would overlook the temple. They had a crenellated top. They would stand in those spaces, and they would look down at the worshipers. They would look down into the temple. If anything happened, they would rush down and go into the temple, which is what's going to happen here. The whole city was in an uproar. People turned into a mob. They grabbed Paul, dragged him out of the temple. We're talking violent. Then suddenly the doors were shut. The people were about to kill Paul when the Roman army commander heard that all Jerusalem was starting to riot. He quickly took soldiers and officers and ran to where the crowd had gathered. How could he be there so fast? They're right there in Antonia, adjacent to the temple. They just went right into the temple compound. As soon as the mob saw the commander and soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Now just let that sink in. They stopped doing what? Beating him. They were already beating him. This was violent. So Paul is being beaten by a mob. The army commander went over and arrested him, bound him between two chains. So it means a chain on his right, a chain on his left, and two soldiers holding those chains. He tried to find out who Paul was and what he had done. Part of the crowd shouted one thing and part shouted something else. They were making so much noise, the commander could not find anything out. So he ordered Paul to be taken into the fortress, into Antonia. As they reached the steps, the crowd became so wild, the soldiers had to lift Paul above their heads to carry him in. Picture this. The Apostle Paul has to be lifted up by the soldiers because the crowd is so wild. The mob is just trying to tear him apart. I don't think any of us have ever experienced anything like that. The Word of God says the crowd followed and kept shouting, "Kill him! Kill him!" When Paul was just about to be taken into the fortress, he asks the commander, "Can I speak?" All right, now, this is an example of being independent of the circumstances. Most everybody in the world at that moment would say, "Get me out of here! Get me inside, quick!" Paul says, "May I speak?" Now, he's speaking in Greek, because that was the English of that day. Today, you can go anywhere in the world and speak English. It doesn't mean people really understand you, but a lot, you'll find somebody who will. But in that time, Greek was the language that was accepted everywhere. He didn't speak Latin to him. Even though this was a Roman soldier, he spoke Greek. "How do you know Greek?" the commander asked. "Aren't you that Egyptian who started a riot long ago and led 4,000 terrorists into the desert?" "No," Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus, an important city in Cilicia. Please let me speak to the crowd." He doesn't want to speak for his defense to the Romans. He wants to speak to the people that are shouting, "Kill him! Kill him!" The commander told him he could speak. So Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the people. When they got quiet, he spoke to them in Aramaic. All right. That speaks volumes to me about being independent of the circumstances. The Apostle Paul here is completely unfazed. He was just beaten, he was just arrested, and he was just lifted up above the soldiers to try to get him away from a crowd who's vehemently shouting, kill him, kill him. And he says, I want to speak to them. And then he motions to them, they get quiet. The presence of God in the Apostle Paul's life is so powerful. He beckons the crowd to be quiet, and that crowd that moments ago was shouting, kill him, was shouting this and that to the commander that nobody could understand what was happening, they became quiet. And he begins to speak to them in Aramaic. Now, he had just spoken Greek to the Roman soldier. Now he's speaking Aramaic. And the people are listening. That is the presence of God so strongly in his life that he was confident. That's what we're talking about today, content by faith. He was confident in the presence of God. So confident that he didn't act like someone who was just beaten. He didn't act like someone who was just arrested. And he didn't act like someone who was, people were shouting to kill. He had a bravery beyond natural bravery. And a poise beyond natural poise. He had the presence of God. Let's look at it again in chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 1. When it was time for us to sail to Rome, Captain Julius from the emperor's special troops was put in charge of Paul and the other prisoners. What does that say about Paul? He was a prisoner. Have you ever seen prisoners? Have you ever seen how prisoners act? Have you ever? Recently I haven't, but up until a few years ago, driving through North Carolina, we would see prisoners on the side of the road. They would be picking up trash. You'd know they're prisoners because there would be a couple of people with rifles watching them. And they would be, I'm sure that was a plum job for them to go out of the prison, even picking up trash. Years ago, I'm talking maybe 30 years ago, we still had chain gangs here in South Carolina. Because I knew someone who was on a chain gang who got saved and came to our church. Got released. By the way, we had his record expunged because of his walk with the Lord. That was a great story about that. But it was a chain gang. And so people that are prisoners, there's a certain way you act. Paul and Silas were not atypical prisoners. Remember when they were arrested in Acts chapter 16? And they're in prison. And what are they doing? They're not laying low. I mean, if any of you ended up in prison, you want to not be noticed, right? You don't want any of the big people to notice you. You just want to sort of fade away and be invisible. You don't want to be seen. You don't want to be heard. Paul and Silas, they're praying out loud. They're singing out loud at midnight. They didn't even care if they woke them up. You know, would you want to wake up Spike over there who is some murderer and burglar? You wouldn't want to wake him up. But Paul and Silas didn't care. Something different about them. So here, he's a prisoner. All right, I'm going to skip down to verse 21. And Paul, verse 9. And in verse 9, we read this. By now we had already lost a lot of time, and sailing was no longer safe. In fact, even the great day of forgiveness was past. Then Paul spoke to the crew of the ship. All right, let's just stop for a moment. Who's Paul? He's a prisoner. He's a prisoner. He's not a sailor. He's not in the army. He has no authority. But he speaks to the crew of the ship. Men, listen to me. He has no authority to speak to them. You don't picture prisoners. The other prisoners, doesn't say anything about them, but prisoners don't do this. He speaks and he says, if we sail now, our ship and its cargo will be badly damaged and many lives will be lost. But Julius, the captain of the guard, listened to the captain of the ship and its owner rather than to Paul. Paul at least tried, but you can see here, he is independent of his circumstance. He is not acting like a prisoner. He is acting like who he is, a representative of God. He has a confidence that is born of his relationship with Jesus. Now we'll skip down to verse 21. Since none of us has eaten anything for a long time, Paul stood up and told the men, I love this. You should have listened to me. I told you so. You should have listened to me. If you had stayed on Crete, you would not have this damage and loss. But now, be of good cheer, because you will be safe. By the way, we're going to lose the ship, but you're going to be safe. I belong to God, and I worship him. And last night, he sent an angel to tell me. All right, how many of you, if you had a dream from the Lord and an angel spoke to you tonight, would go to your job tomorrow and tell your coworkers that an angel spoke to you? A few. Not everybody. Not many. And the angel said, Paul, don't be afraid. You will stand trial before the emperor, and because of you, God will save the lives of everyone on the ship. Now, this is a completely separate message here, but do you realize that God will save everyone that's in your ship because of you? And it's our responsibility to get as many people in our ship as we can. We're talking co-workers, neighbors, friends, and family. If we can get them on our ship, they're going to be saved. But we can't make any claim if they're not on board with us. Cheer up. I am sure that God will do exactly what he promised. But we will first be shipwrecked on an island. For 14 days and nights, we were blown all over the Mediterranean. But by midnight, the sailors realized we were getting near land. And then he goes through a little bit of the nautical stuff. I'm going to pick up in verse 30. The sailors, all right, now let's picture this. You have a ship. You've got the sailors, the captain and the sailors. You've got soldiers who are not sailors. The soldiers are there because of the prisoners. Then you have prisoners. You also have cargo on the ship. So you have, there's merchants, there's sailors, there's prisoners, and there's soldiers, a whole different group. The sailors, they knew how dangerous it was. So the sailors wanted to escape from the ship. They lowered the lifeboat into the water, pretending that they were letting down an anchor from the front of the ship. Paul, however, said to the captain, Julius, that's captain of the guard, not captain of the ship, and the soldiers. So Paul doesn't speak to the sailors, doesn't speak to the captain, speaks to the soldiers. If the sailors don't stay on the ship, you won't have a chance to save your lives. What did the soldiers do? They cut the ropes of the lifeboat and let it fall into the sea. Who were the soldiers taking orders from? Paul, a prisoner. Paul is not acting like a prisoner, and he's not acting like a non-sailor. Paul is acting like someone who gains confidence from the presence of God and from how the Lord speaks to him. Paul is not acting the way anyone else would act if they were a prisoner on board being taken to Rome for trial. He is independent of the circumstances. Another example of him being independent of the circumstances. And I'll just finish it up here. And I'll pick up in verse 33. Just before daylight, Paul begged the people to eat something. He told them, 14 days you've been so worried that you haven't eaten a thing. Eat something. It's like a Jewish mother. Eat something. Your lives depend on it. An Italian mother too. An Italian father also. Eat. Come on, eat. Your lives depend on it. Not one of you will be hurt. After Paul had said this, he took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, and in front of everyone, he broke the bread and ate. They all felt encouraged. They all ate something. There were 276 people on the ship. It's not some small little boat. 276 people. And Paul, who started out the journey as an insignificant prisoner, is in charge of 276 lives on the ship now. And after everyone had eaten, they threw the cargo of wheat into the sea to make the ship lighter. Morning came. The ship's crew saw a coast. They did not recognize, but they did see a cove with a beach, so they decided to try to run the ship aground. They cut the anchors loose and let them sink. At the same time, they untied the ropes that were holding the rudders. Next, they raised the sail at the front of the ship and let the wind carry the ship to the beach. But it ran aground on a sandbank before it got to the beach. The front of the ship was stuck in the sand. The back of the ship was being smashed by waves. The soldiers decided to kill the prisoners. Standard procedure. Standard procedure in the ancient world. You don't want the prisoners to escape. If a prisoner escapes, the people guarding them are killed. because you let the prisoner escape. Do you remember when Paul and Silas, again in prison, and the earthquake happened, all the prison doors opened, all the chains fell off all the prisoners, and what was the prison guard about to do? Kill himself. Why? Because he knew he would be killed. He would be tried and killed because the prisoners would have gone. And Paul immediately, when he heard him unsheath his sword, Paul immediately shouted out, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here," which was a miracle in and of itself that everybody, nobody had left. And so here, they're going to kill the prisoners to keep them from swimming away and escaping. But Captain Julius wanted to save Paul's life. So he stopped the soldiers from doing what they had planned. Instead, he ordered everyone who could swim to dive into the water, the opposite of what the soldiers were afraid of. And he told the others to hold on to planks of wood. At last, everyone safely reached the shore. All right, what do we say about that? That's an example of the Apostle Paul acting independently of the circumstances. The circumstance was, you're a prisoner, you act like a prisoner, you talk like a prisoner, keep your head down like a prisoner, you don't try to take charge of the ship, you don't tell the captain of the ship what to do, you don't tell the soldiers what to do, but not Paul. Paul was confident, Paul was independent, Paul knew God, Paul heard from the Lord, Paul represented Jesus, and so he was totally independent of the circumstances. We may not be prisoners on a ship. We may not be on our way to Rome for trial, but can we be independent of the circumstances that come against us in our lives? And I think we can if we understand how. Simply understand how. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you. And I'm reading out of various translations. The first one is the New Living Translations of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And this same God, this is Paul, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, all of that that happened to me, the God who took care of me, my God, the same God, will take care of you in the same way. Can we look at the circumstances of lack if we come to a place in our lives where we find lack? Where for some reason we can't make ends meet. We can't pay the bills. Can we look at that and trust God and not act like that? Be independent of that. I came to a time back in the, I don't know what years they were, but it was a couple of administrations ago when we had a horrible, worse economics since the Great Depression. And I watched our community here. I watched the Grand Strand, and I watched it up in D.C. Everything collapsed. The housing market collapsed. Building collapsed. Businesses collapsed. Many of those in the congregation lost their jobs, lost their homes, lost their cars, lost their businesses. Tithing went down by 75% in the church. 75%. It was a difficult time. I couldn't pay the church bills, couldn't pay my own bills, didn't know what to do, prayed and prayed. You can't beat the people to give when they can't pay their own bills. And we're a faith church. And these are faith people. And the enemy came in like a flood to destroy us. And the Lord showed me something. And it was in investing and taught me. I didn't pay thousands of dollars to go to an investment school. And I was able to invest and be able to pay my bills and mortgage. And God blessed the investing. We can't act like the circumstances demand. Circumstances change. God never changes. God's word never changes. Here's even a little thing you might want to do. Here's a little thing. You all remember now, it's right now, it's exactly 16 years ago that I was taken to the hospital. And the surgeon said, you have a serious advanced stage of cancer that we can remove part of it, but we can't remove it all. And I had radical surgery. They started out with laparoscopic surgery. It was just a minor thing because there's a minor issue. But then they opened me up and they saw this. And that was on a Monday. Now, I'll skip to the story. I'll shorten it because of another point I want to make on it. So that same night that the surgeon said that, for those of you who don't know, the Lord spoke to me, two scriptures from the book of Psalms. You shall live and not die and declare the wonderful works of God, for I sent my word and healed you and delivered you from all destruction. Now, I knew the surgeons knew what they were talking about. They were top surgeons. It was Sibley Hospital in Washington, D.C. But I knew God. And I knew that no matter what people say, God's word is final. And God's word is higher. So I believed that. And I believed I had overcome it. The moment I heard that scripture, about midnight on Monday night, I knew I had been healed. I didn't feel it, didn't see it. Nothing changed. The next couple days, they're telling me that they can't do any treatment because I'm too weak. They got to stabilize me. But Thursday morning, surgeons walked in and said, there's been a remarkable turn of events. It's a head scratcher that we don't understand. The cancer's no longer in your body. You're cancer free. I was released from the hospital the next day. That's the power of God. But here's the point. While I'm in the hospital, they get me up out of the bed to make me walk. You know, they don't want you to just lay there. As bad as you feel, whatever condition, they want you up and walking. And how do you do it? You know how they do it. You've got IVs, right? So they have the pole. I don't know what it's called. I call it the pole. I've visited many people in the hospital and seen them shuffle down the corridors with their pole, holding on to their pole. And I said, I will not push my pole. I will not push the pole. So they get me out of the bed. They put the pole next to the bed. I picked up the pole to walk with it. It hurt. It was painful because I was split right down the middle. But I refused to push my pole. That act of defiance was not defying the doctors and medical science. It was defying the enemy. I was not going to act like I was dying. I was not going to act like I was incurable. I was not going to act like cancer had won, like the devil had won. I was going to act like I trusted God. I believed God, and I picked up that pole and walked with it. Every time they made me walk, I picked the pole up and walked with it. And the nurses joked with me later that they said that they used to say, there he goes. He's off to the, what did they say? Jousting. He's off to the jousting event. Because they said I was like, I had my whatever you call it, and I was jousting. But I refused. Every small act of defiance against the devil, against the circumstance, if it's not a circumstance of God, if it's not the will of God, you can defy the circumstance. Paul said, I have learned to be independent of the circumstances. He showed us. He demonstrated. He lived it. So can we. That same verse out of the Good News Translation. And with all his abundant wealth, through Christ Jesus, my God will supply your needs. All his abundant wealth. His abundant wealth is not money. It is blessing. His abundant wealth is a blessing of finances, but also a blessing of wisdom, a blessing of knowledge, a blessing of truth, a blessing of knowing him, a blessing of his presence, a blessing of his power, a blessing of his gifts, of his word, of his spirit, of his love, on and on and on. His blessing is beyond.
Well, I hope you enjoyed listening to Real Life Radio today. If you grab a piece of paper and pencil, I want to give you some information. First of all, Real Life Radio is produced and brought to you compliments of Real Life Church. We're not asking for any contributions, but we are asking one favor. The next time you visit beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we'd love for you to stop into one of our services. We have service every Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., and every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. Those are both in-person services located at 9644 North Kings Highway in Myrtle Beach, and that's on the corner of Lake Arrowhead Road. It's in a center called the Galleria. Now, both of these services are online as well as in-person, but we also have two other services totally online, Sunday evening at 7 p.m. and Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. All four online services are located at amiraclechurch.com. That's amiraclechurch.com. And even if you're not in Myrtle Beach, you can attend church with us. If you'd like more information, visit our church website, www.pastorfrank.com. That's pastorfrank.com. Real Life Radio is heard Monday through Friday at the same time on this same station, the Truth Network. God bless you, and start living that real life right now.